Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, 8. Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1, 8. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9. All of us are aware of the fact that when we come together, we come for the purpose of focusing our minds and attention upon the eternal, magnificent Word of God. There's not anything more important for you and me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than for us to be perceptive and in right harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. That's our reason for being here today. It's important for all of us to know that God has given us a system which we call the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, we're inside that divine power sphere. And that means that while we're inside that power sphere, we're able to receive the dissemination of God's Word. And we're able to metabolize the truth and then have the ability to utilize and apply those words from God's Word. We pray together before we begin our reading. May we pray together, please. Father, our purpose for being here now, once again, is to receive the Word of God, and we're here to do that. We're thankful for the Word that we're privileged to study on a day-by-day basis, that we can utilize the Scripture and find ourselves functioning properly within the framework of your plan for our individual lives. We pray that these moments today will be, for all of us, very rich moments. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever translation you have, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you'll notice, please, that we have some unique words that I want to point out to you. First of all, we have because in him dwells. When you look at this word dwell, you will discover that it is a compound word made up of a root word and a prefix or a preposition. Most of us over the years have learned the word oikos. The word oikos is the word for house. We've learned the preposition kata, which means down. And so when you put the two together, the preposition and the base word, you have dwell down. And you'll notice that we have it translated dwells. Because in him dwells. You'll notice how the verb is used. It is a present tense, which is continuous action. The active voice, the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Third person singular. We're looking at Jesus today. We're seeing His majesty. We are seeing Him as the supreme being. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians. We have here this magnificent passage. Because in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Then we have the expression, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're going to be looking at these words because they're so powerful. When you see the word fullness, it is the Greek word pleroma. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Because in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you'll notice that the word Godhead here is theotetos. T-H-E-O-T-E-T-O-S. Godhead. And then we have the word bodily. I need to tell you that the word for body is soma. And so we have here somatikos. Somatikos, actually. S-O-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. I'm pointing this out to you for you to be able to remember that when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said that there's a difference between an unsaved person on the one hand and a saved person on the other hand. In other words, there's an emphasis upon the natural person, the unsaved individual. There's an emphasis upon the saved individual. Most of us have heard this so many times, when I remind you of it, you're going to say, yes, I remember that. We understand that the unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit, therefore he does not, she does not have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. So they're classified then as dichotomous, body and soul. The body is a vehicle that moves the real person around. The real person as a believer is made up of body, soul, and spirit. We are all aware of the fact that when a person is born into God's kingdom, God transforms that individual, adds from dichotomy now another third part, which is the spirit, which means that that person now is not psychikos, soulish, but a person is pneumatikos. And now, the reason I'm pointing that out to you, pneumatikos is the word which means spirit. A person who is natural is psychikos, soulish. The person who is spiritual is pneumatikos. Here's the word bodily, somatikos. See the difference? And see how they're unique. Please pay attention now. Look at this. Because in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells, continuously dwelling, all the fullness, pleroma, of the Godhead, bodily. The word that you're seeing here for fullness is one of the most beautiful words that I've ever found in the New Testament. I'm going to put these on the screen for you and explain them because I think that it's important that you see it. The word you see as the last word on the screen is the one that is used in our passage. It is the word pleroma. The word pleroma means that which fills or that which is full, fullness. Now, there are different words that we see in the Greek New Testament for that word pleroma. There's a word pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, which means full, nothing lacking, complete, fully possess. Pleres. The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to remember at least some of this. And the emphasis here is, we have an emphasis here in the fact that in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, Godhead bodily. The word also that is used in the New Testament is pleroporeo, P-L-E-R-O. P-H-O-R-E-O. It means to fill out or to fill up a deficiency or to fill completely. There's a reason for me doing this today. I want you to be able to see what God does inside of the believer when that believer is right in harmony with Jesus Christ, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the word to fill up a deficiency, to fill completely. I pause for a moment again to tell you that we all have our deficiency. So there's no person on the earth who doesn't have, as a believer, some deficiency. And so the reason why we have this passage of Scripture is to show us that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the majesty. He's the one that makes it possible for us to have our deficiency filled up, to fill up a deficiency or fill completely. There's also the word pleroo, which is P-L-E-R-O-O. I put it in the Greek and I put it in English so you could see it. P-L-E-R-O-O means to fill with quality, to fully influence. What we're seeing here is that when a person is cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, saturated with the mind of Jesus Christ, the Bible describes that that person is in a position that he can or she can be of good influence to others. So the word means to fill with quality or to fully influence. There's another word that's interesting. It is the word that you see on the screen in Greek. It is the word pleroporeo. And that word is translated full assurance. It is translated certainty. I'm not sure how much you want information here, but I'm trying to let you see how powerful this verse of Scripture is. And then the one that's used in our verse, it is a word right here, pleroma, which means that which fills or fullness. Take a look with me again now in the light of what I've just said, because in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells, houses down, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's no question in any of our minds today that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, is emphasizing who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. The name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew Aramaic word Yeshua, meaning Yahweh, and that means the Lord is salvation. What we're going to be able to see today is that there's an emphasis in this verse of Scripture on the fact of the fact that Jesus is supreme. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the Anointed One, the Appointed One. Most of you are aware of the fact that the word Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, is the word which means the Anointed One, the Appointed One. Or, we could say, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the Messiah. We all are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is a central figure in Christianity. His life, His message, His ministry are all presented in the four Gospels of the New Testament. In the second session today, we're going to be dealing with those four books of the New Testament, the four Gospels. Jesus was from Galilee, who performed many miracles. He called 12 Jewish men to follow Him, working closely with them to train and prepare them to carry on the ministry. In our private studies, day by day, we've been emphasizing the study of the life of Jesus Christ. And we found out that one of these guys was a person who was not properly related to the Lord. And his name, as all of you know, was Judas. Jesus Christ worked closely with those individuals to prepare them to carry on the ministry. When we look at this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are aware of the fact, as we presented last Wednesday night, that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, turned water into wine, healed many sick, blind, lame people. He forgave sins. He multiplied fish and loaves of bread to feed thousands of individuals. Let's be sure that I'm on the right page. Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, turned water into wine, healed many sick, blind, lame people, forgave sins, multiplied fish and loaves of bread to feed thousands or more than on one occasion, delivered demon-possessed, walked on water, calmed the stormy sea, raised children and adults from death to life, and most of all, proclaim good news of salvation. We're talking about Jesus today, Majesty Supreme. He laid down his life. He was crucified, resurrected from the dead. He paid for the sins of the world and purchased pardon, redemption for all mankind. He restores individuals to fellowship with God. He has opened the way of eternal life by his matchless grace. What I'm trying to do today is to let you see how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was not only fully God, but he was fully man. Let's take a look for a few moments at this Jesus. When we look into the eternal ages past, we see deity 1, deity 2, and deity 3. Many, many times you've heard me say this, but I want you to see something. There came a point of time when these three individuals, deity 1, 2, and 3, looked down on a sin-cursed earth. And they were aware of the fact that something had to be done to take care of that particular depraved situation. Deity 2, in my imagination, deity 2 said to deity 1, I will go to the earth. And I will go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. In my opinion, the Father, deity 1, and deity 3, the Holy Spirit, in hearing that statement from deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, they said, okay. And deity 2 came down to this earth. We all are aware of the fact of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. He was not only fully God, but he was fully man. We've seen that diagram many times. Down through the center of that triangle is a line. On one side, we see all the characteristics of deity, and on the other side, we see the characteristics of humanity. That's the God-man. He was not only fully God, but he was fully man. As you can see here, he became a human being, so that he could identify with our weaknesses and struggles. But most of all, to reveal that he paid the penalty for the sins of the world. These are magnificent verses that you need to write. John 1, 1 and 14. Probably what you should do is read, not right now, but read all of those verses from John 1, 1 through 14. We discover that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Most of us have memorized John 1:14. Jesus Christ came so that he could save the world. When you go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, some of the most magnificent verses you've ever seen in your life, presenting the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. To see Jesus, what do you see? You see sacrifice. When you see Jesus, what do you see? You see humility. You see purity. You see obedience. You see devotion. When you see Jesus, these are some of the many things that you see. Sacrifice, humility, purity, obedience, devotion. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea and grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. He's mentioned more than 1,200 times in the New Testament. His life, his message, his ministry are recorded beautifully in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His earthly father was Joseph, a carpenter. He's referred to as a carpenter in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. I've jotted down some things for you to remember. His heavenly father, God. His earthly father, Joseph. His mother, Mary. He had brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. If you want to know where these are found, you can find it in Mark chapter 3, 31, Mark 6, 3, Matthew 12, 46, Matthew 13, 55, and Luke 8, 19. I'm sure that you have been asked, perhaps, did Jesus Christ have any brothers? Well, that's presented to us in these passages of Scripture. Someone has said, did he have any sisters? And I wondered if you could answer that one. He had sisters. Their names are not mentioned, but it's recorded in Matthew 13, 55 and 56 and Mark 6, 3. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that the genealogy of Jesus is found in Matthew and in Luke. I referred a few moments ago to the book of Philippians. I want to present to you now, and I want you to really pay very, very close attention. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church or the people at Philippi, said in verse 7, but himself emptied the form of a slave taking, in the likeness of men becoming, and in fashion being found as a man. I go slowly here because I want you to see the uniqueness of Philippians 2:7. We have an emphasis here upon what Jesus Christ did when he left heaven's glory and came to this earth. You'll notice a conjunction of contrast from the previous verses by the word but himself emptied, the form of a slave taking. The Greek does not present it in a smooth fashion, so I'm letting you see how the words of the Greek are. But himself emptied, the form of a slave taking, or taking the form of a slave. Then we have in the likeness of men becoming, translated smoothly, becoming in the likeness of men. And then we have an in fashion being found as a man. Now, if you're noticing carefully, you're seeing here that it says, but himself emptied. We stop on this word, emptied. Many of you have heard this, and it's going to register with you. We've heard the word kenosis. If you do not have that word in your vocabulary, let me have you put it there, please. The word kenosis. You'll notice here it is the aorist tense, active voice, indicative mood, third person singular of kenoo. Please write somewhere in your notes, K-E-N-O-O, kenoo. Because this is the word kenosis, a powerful word in the New Testament. Philippians 2:7 presents to us the magnificent subject, the doctrine of kenosis. So the question I have for you is, what does kenosis mean? Point one. The true concept of kenosis is that while our Lord surrendered no attribute of deity, he voluntarily restricted independent use to accomplish the Father's plan for the incarnation. Now, that's technical the way I put it here, but now I want to explain it. I want to put it in terminology so that all of us can appreciate what happened here. Deity, too, became the God-man. Totally man, totally God. All the characteristics of deity did not leave. All the characteristics of deity remained. Their sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Most of you could name those and explain them. You look at this triangle and you see that line down the center and you see deity characteristics on the one hand, you see the human characteristics on the other hand. The true concept of kenosis then is that while our Lord surrendered no attribute of deity, He voluntarily, this is the point that must be understood, He voluntarily restricted independent use of those deity characteristics to accomplish God's plan for Him in His humanity. I'm letting you let that soak in because I have a statement now that I want you to see that's powerful indeed. I realize that you and I were born physically alive and spiritually dead. I understand that when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God worked the miracle of regeneration, and we received the ability then to comprehend and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. I'm aware of the fact that even though we have all of that as trichotomy, we still are the recipients of the continuation of an old sinful nature. So if you have a circle, and you have body and soul for the unsaved, and body, soul, and saved, the body, soul, and spirit for the saved, you still have here, in the saved individual's life, the old sin nature's presence. I'm not showing you those diagrams. I've had them up here many, many times. But I want you to see that you and I are different than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ did not have an old sin nature. We have an old sin nature. However, what God gave in the eternal ages past by the members of the Godhead to deity, to in the flesh, He gave to him the responsibility of utilizing while on the earth for those 33 years, gave him the responsibility of utilizing what human beings today are responsible for using, and that is the complete working ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not hearing what I'm saying, let me repeat. I want you to see that you and I are not like Jesus because Jesus did not have a sinful nature. But while He was here on the earth, His responsibility was not to get over and utilize the deity characteristics, but stay over here and utilize the human characteristics under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's an example for you and me in our life while we're on this earth. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. I repeat, living the Christian life is a human responsibility, an impossibility. There's no way that we can live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh. If we're outside of this divine power sphere, if we are under the control of our sinful nature, we're going to live a frustrated, confused, bewildered life. God does not want us to live outside of that divine power sphere. He wants us to be inside, stay there as long as we can, knowing that there will be times when we will get out of harmony, out of fellowship. And when we get out, we're responsible for getting right back in as soon as possible, because we don't want to live our lives under the control of our sinful nature. So God has given us the means by which we can live victoriously, triumphantly in this divine power sphere. Now let's look again at point one. The true concept of kenosis is that while our Lord surrendered no attribute of deity, He voluntarily restricted independent use to accomplish the Father's plan for Him in the incarnation. Point two. This reveals then that Jesus Christ did not exercise or use his divine attributes for his own glory. This should be attributes instead of attributed. This reveals that Jesus Christ did not exercise or use divine attributes for his own glory. Number three, in expressing his humanity, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, when I went through this, I felt like I needed to say, and so I put down the word remember. Deity obeys nothing. Christ in humanity does, and did, and died. I trust your thinking. I trust your listening attentively and carefully. These are very important statements. In expressing his humanity, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But we must remember, looking at what we've been saying, deity obeys nothing. Christ in humanity did, does, and did, and died. We find these words in Philippians 2:7. The word is morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E. But himself emptied the form, morphe. The way that it is used is M-O-R-P-H-E-N. But himself emptied. You've got to hear that. You've got to not only hear it with your ears, but your heart. But himself emptied the form. Then it says, and in being in fashion, and in fashion being. Then we have the word fashion is the word schema. You have to learn two Greek words here. One is morphe, the other is schema. The Greek word here is schemati, S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I. And in fashion being found as a man. Being found in fashion as a man in the original language is the aorist passive participle. Found is the word eureka. Most of us have heard the word eureka many times. And it is the Greek word for excitement. Excitement when discovery is made. But himself emptied the form. And in fashion being found as a man, what did he do? Morphe 5 emphasizes character, the being that makes the being what it is. The word is also used to tell us that Jesus took the form of a doulos. The word doulos is the word for slave in the Greek, which means that he voided the morphe that he might rightly possessed as God and receive the morphe as a servant. I'm aware of the fact that you just cannot hear this lightly and get it. You have to see that Jesus Christ deliberately, intentionally, willfully restricted legitimate use of divine characteristics to fulfill the plan of God for him in humanity. I feel like I ought to say this over about 7 times for you to be able to really think it through. Number 6, what does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ surrendered independent expressions of divine essence in order to, listen to this, provide for us salvation and salvation for all mankind. I pause for a moment and let you look with me. This means that Jesus Christ surrendered independent expressions of divine essence, the deity characteristics which we all know, in order to provide salvation for all of us, salvation for all mankind. Let's look at the other points quickly. He voluntarily took the form of a man, to redeem man, to propitiate God, The word propitiate means to satisfy. And so that's the reason why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, came forth out of the grave and sat at the Father's right hand, doing that, that was propitiation, which simply means that the Father was satisfied with the work, the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He voluntarily took the form of a man to redeem man, to satisfy God, our Heavenly Father. He did not use deity to benefit himself. It's important for you to be able to see that when Jesus Christ was on the earth in the flesh, he restricted the legitimate use of divine characteristics in order to fulfill the plan of God for him in humanity, so that it would be an example for you and me today to know that we can have victory and triumph in our lives when we are not under the control of the sinful nature out of fellowship, but when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Number 8. Let me say it again in a different way. The Lord Jesus Christ was superior. We're talking about Jesus Christ, supreme majesty. The Lord Jesus Christ was superior to man in every possible way, yet was willing to deprive himself of the proper function of deity characteristics, having assumed the essence of a slave, a doulos, and having become in the likeness of man for a specific purpose of going to the cross to provide redemption for us. Well, I cannot really and truly properly explain how great this is. I'm trying to help you see it. Because if you see this, it'll change your life. And I want you to see that Jesus did not lose any divine characteristics by becoming a man. He did not lose any divine characteristics. He restricted the use of divine abilities. Jesus did not lose any divine characteristics by becoming a man. He did not rob one bit of the essence of God to be a man. This is undiminished deity forever. The words are carefully chosen. This is undiminished deity forever. He chose to restrict himself of the expressions of deity to comply with the Father's plan for him in the flesh, incarnation. Number 10. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, he chose to become true humanity. He left heaven by an act of his own choice. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Galatians 4:4. He left heavens by an act of his own choice. He also left this world by an act of his own choice. It's important for you to see two sides of this. He deliberately, along with the members of the Godhead discussing this in the eternal ages past, he deliberately, willfully, intentionally decided to leave heaven's glory. He left heaven by an act of his own will. But he also left this world by an act of his own choice. You have to think that through. Because most of us are saying there were mean, cruel individuals crucifying him. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stepped down off of that cross. Put it down, folks. He stayed on that cross for you and for me. He was willing to die. And the scripture says, he came to a point of time when he dismissed his spirit to God. The Greek is unique. The words en pneuma. En is a little preposition in the Greek en, which means inside of something. And pneuma is the word for spirit. En pneuma. So Jesus Christ breathed in and he breathed out. En pneuma. An ek pneuma. So there came a point of time when he personally, deliberately, intentionally determined that it was time for him to go. And he had been in Pneuma, ek Pneuma, in Pneuma, ek Pneuma, and the scripture says he in Pneuma, and then he ek Pneuma. Did you get it? He breathed out, no more to breathe. He gave himself willingly, deliberately, intentionally, on purpose for you and for me. He dismissed his spirit to God. Luke 23:46. Stay with me. He dismissed his soul to Abraham's bosom. Luke 23:43. He dismissed his body to the tomb. In Luke 23:53. And John 10:17-18. Many people don't pay any attention to this. They're not aware of this. They need to be. Every born again believer should have this information in his heart, her heart, and soul. He dismissed his spirit to God. Luke 23:46. He dismissed his soul to Abraham's bosom. Luke 23:43. He dismissed his body to the tomb. In Luke 23:53. Now, if you shut me off now, you're going to miss something. Some of you listen until you are disturbed and then you quit listening. And if that happens to you, you're going to miss a blessing. Not from me, but from God's Word. So don't tune me out now. Please notice the conclusions. Christ did not give up deity. Christ did give up in receiving a body, but not interchange schema, but not morphe. It takes you some time to analyze this and understand it from the original language. I don't expect all of you to be able to see this. Christ took the form of man, schema. And the word schema means overt likeness. Now look at these 3 points. Christ did not give up deity. Christ did give up in receiving a body, but not interchange. And that's the reason why you have schema and you have the word morphe. Gave up schema, but not morphe. Number 3, Christ took the form of man, schema, which is overt likeness. Number 4, the union of Christ to humanity, the union of Christ to humanity was a part of his humiliation. That ought to make you cry. That ought to make you have tears rolling down your cheeks when you think about what Jesus Christ was willing to do for you and for me. Number 5, and the last point. The attributes of Christ, such as sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, or veracity, were never, never surrendered. What did Jesus Christ do? He came to the earth to die for the sins of mankind. And that's the reason why the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, no other way. A lot of people say I'm going the Methodist way or the Baptist way or the Pentecostal way or the Catholic way, whatever way they may say. But let me tell you, the way to go, the only way, is the Jesus way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. A beautiful location yesterday, out by the bay, out by the water, in the backyard of a beautiful, magnificent place, I stood to tell this story. And there were people from all walks of life there. And I wanted them to know that even though it was a sad situation in the death of this young man, this was an occasion that brought us together and made it possible for everyone there to realize if they were dichotomous, they could become trichotomous. In other words, if they were unsaved, natural, psychikos, they didn't have to stay that way. They could accept God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, accept Him, and have eternal life. I'm saying to you who hear my voice today, not only in this auditorium, but other places, that could happen to you. If you've never already done it, you need to do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for these magnificent verses of Scripture. We realize how challenging they are and how much there is here for us to learn. And for those who hear the message today who've never been saved, may this be the time when they will see their need of accepting Jesus Christ personally, realizing the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.